1 Samuel chapter number 2, we are as a church journeying through the book of 1 Samuel together, and we come now to this second chapter of this book, and I want you to look with me if you would in verse number 1, we'll read down through verse number 11, and that will form the text for our message tonight. 1 Samuel chapter number 2, and look with me in verse number 1 if you would. The Bible says, "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed." And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house. And the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. The title of the message tonight is a simple one. I want to encourage all of us to pray like Hannah. To pray like Hannah. The prayer of Hannah recorded for us and 1 Samuel 2 is so theologically rich and wonderful. I have to tell you that as I read it, I am convicted by the shallow nature of my own personal prayers and in my own personal prayer life. It is not uncommon for us, I suppose all of us, but I'll just speak about myself here tonight. It's not uncommon for me to fall into a habit or pattern of what we might refer to as vain repetition as it relates to seasons of prayer. I mean, saying the same thing over and over again and just allowing that to sort of suffice for things. I don't know that I have all the answers for this other than to cry out to the Lord as his disciples did in Luke 11 and verse number 1 when they said, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." I mean, have you ever heard anybody pray like this? I don't know that I have. I don't know that I know too many people that can pray in this manner, that every word is exalting the Lord and every word is again, theologically true. You know, we're a blessed nation and a clear warning is given to people like us in Scripture. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 10, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." I have to tell you that like the Israelites, we have inherited things that we haven't had to earn, many of us. We're born into this. All of this is just what we've always known. We've not had to work as hard, perhaps, as previous generations. Certainly, we can make that connection to the local church. I was born in 1979. My parents at that time were already a part of this church, and and were already serving here, and it was my privilege to grow up here and just to run around this place and to act as if, you know, this is the way it's always been. It hasn't always been this way. There's some people that had to work really hard and had to dig really deep and had to plant some seed and had to wait on God and had to trust God and had to fall on their knees and pray and seek God's face in order to see God do something amazing. Think about these folks over here and where they're going and what God's called them to do. In just a few short months, they're going to open up a brand new church. And unless they're faithful to get out in the community and knock doors and invite folks and to work hard, and I mean every person they meet is going to be a valuable prospect and contact, unless they'll do those things, they're not going to have anybody. We can come on a Sunday and really maybe not have done a whole lot throughout the week, and yet the building will be full and the classrooms will be full and the choir will be full and the instrumentalists will play and someone will stand and someone will preach. And I say, well, who did all of this? Well, the Lord did all of this. We've, in many respects, we've inherited it. And the warning, listen, the warning is this, that you and I, we can get real comfortable in life. And we can get sort of complacent, can't we? It seems like it's harder to pray when we are filled than it is when we are empty. Seems that way, doesn't it? When there's a lack of desperation, when we just know that everything is going to run like clockwork, it just seems like in those moments it's harder to pray. I want you to know something. Hannah's season of barrenness was hard and it was agonizing for her. But understand this, listen, there was much good to come from it. Hannah learned how to pray in this season of agonizing difficulty. Perhaps we don't agree with the request of the disciples. Maybe we're sitting here saying, Lord, I don't want you to teach me how to pray because I know that the best teacher for prayer is trial. It's when I'm met with something that I cannot rise above, that I cannot overcome. That's the best teacher for prayer. And in some respects, we're sitting back and we're just saying, Lord, let me just coast to the end of life. Let me just remain here in this comfortable position. And yet, as we looked at this morning, we have a Savior who leads his followers into uncomfortable places. I would suggest that if trial and difficulty can produce in us, listen, if it can produce in us an ability to pray like Hannah prayed, it would be well worth it. I mean, to be able to pray like this. I mean, to be able to hit my knees and to pray a prayer like is recorded here. Hannah had prayed to the Lord and asked him to open her womb. And she vowed to give the child back to the Lord if he would so bless her in this way. And God did answer Hannah's prayer, and a son was born to him. And she named him Samuel, which means heard of the Lord. And after she weaned him, she took the child to the tabernacle to fulfill her vow. And you know, we looked at this the last time we were together on a Sunday night. She was so eager when she got there to share her story of God's miraculous power with Eli and how the Lord had heard the prayer that she prayed in the tabernacle those many months prior. Would you look at it in verse number 26 of chapter 1? And she said, "Oh my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord." And then she says, she points at him. You can just see it. For this child, he's the one. "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him." At some point during this trip, her first time back in Shiloh, her first time back in the tabernacle after having prayed this prayer and going home to wait on the Lord to see what he would do, and God did answer and God did give her this precious son. Before she returns back to Ramah, before leaving this little boy that she had so prayed for, the Bible says that she offers the prayer that's recorded for us here in 1 Samuel chapter number 2. It's a prayer of worship. It's a prayer of thanksgiving. It's a prayer of acknowledgement of God's divine power and authority. I believe Hannah's prayer teaches some lessons that should form, listen, should form the foundation of our prayer life. Hannah teaches us, listen, she teaches us how to pray. My prayer is that every member of our church would consider Hannah's prayer and would learn to pray like her. And so let's just walk through this prayer and pick it apart a little bit and look at the various elements of it. Number one, we discover in verse number one that in this prayer, she rejoices in the Lord. As you and I go to prayer, whether it's tomorrow morning or maybe tonight before we pillow our head, I hope you make some time in your time of prayer to rejoice in the Lord. It's worth noting that Hannah rejoiced in the Lord. She acknowledged that Samuel was a gift from the Lord and that God had shown her his goodness and his kindness. She specifically stated the reasons for her rejoicing in the Lord. Number one, she said this. She said that God gives good gifts. So we can rejoice in the Lord because he gives us good gifts. Look what she says in verse number one. My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Why? Because mine horn is exalted in the Lord. The Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary adds an interesting note to this passage. I found this quite interesting. It says this allusion is here made to a peculiarity in the dress of Eastern women, which seems to have obtained anciently among the Israelite women, that of wearing a tin or silver horn on the forehead, on which their veil was suspended. Wives who have no children wear it, projecting, in an oblique direction, while those who become mothers forthwith raise it a few inches higher, inclining towards the perpendicular, and by this slight but observable change in their headdress, make known wherever they go the maternal character which they now bear. Now, I don't know if that's exactly what she's talking about in this prayer, but perhaps maybe there's a connection to be made here. Then as she went through life, she had been married for a period of time, and she saw other women with this horn lifted up higher, indicating that they were a mother, that they were a mama, that there was some little one that held their hand and that looked to them for nurturing and for sustenance and for guidance. And yet she had never been able to lift her horn like that. She was incapable of doing that. Listen, that was something that only God could do. And listen, he had done it. Why? Because our God gives good gifts. Hannah rejoiced in a God who would care enough about her low estate as to exalt her by giving this gift. Later she says at the end of this verse, she says, because I rejoice in thy salvation. Listen, I don't know what it is in your life that you sincerely desire from God. In other words, the chief prayer request of your heart and of your life, and maybe it's been a period of years in which you have prayed, and maybe as of yet you have not gotten that which you so desire from the Lord. It seems like Hannah prayed and was specific, and God answered her heart's desire almost immediately. And maybe you'd sit here and say, God's never done that for me. God's never lifted my horn up like he did for Hannah, and that doesn't seem fair. But can we pause for just a moment, and can we acknowledge and rejoice in the greatest gift to us as men, which is his salvation? So she says at the end of verse number one, she says, because I rejoice in thy salvation. Listen, you may not have everything your heart desires. You may not have everything you want. There may be a missing element in your life. There may be something that you crave and that you long for and that you do not have. But listen, don't miss this. If you are born again tonight, if you are saved tonight, if heaven is your home tonight and Christ is your Savior and the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you and you get to call him your Father, that is the greatest gift that God gives to men and women. You can rejoice in that. We can rejoice in his salvation. You see, by his salvation, we are spared from eternal suffering and death, and we're given eternal life. We are undeserving of this, but we are partakers in it by his grace. And listen, even if the Lord hasn't given you anything else, you and I can rejoice in this good gift, which is far above what any of us truly deserve. But of course, we are recipients of far more than just the gift of salvation, aren't we? We can rejoice in the gift of a comfortable home, food to satisfy our hunger. For those of you that are married, a marriage, which is one of God's greatest gifts to people. Those of you that have children, you can rejoice in the gift of children that he's given you. A family to love and that will love you. You can rejoice in God's gift of a local church. We can rejoice in God's gift to us of a Bible. And on we could go. Listen, what I'm saying tonight is this. Listen, church. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice with Hannah, because truly our horn is exalted in the Lord. We've got it better than we deserve. We are blessed. We are blessed beyond measure. So she rejoiced in the Lord because he gives good gifts. But she rejoiced in the Lord because he is worthy of our praise. Look, it says at the end of this verse, it says, my heart rejoiced in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. Notice my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. Hannah's adversary had provoked her and wearied her over her barrenness. And prior to her having this son, prior to God giving her this good gift, Hannah had been absolutely speechless before her. The adversary who provoked her name was Peninnah. She said what she said, and really, Hannah had no response. She had no answer to this. Everything that Peninnah said about Hannah essentially was true. I am unable to have a child. You've given your husband many children. I've not given him any children. You go to the tabernacle and there are gifts and there are portions that are given to you, and Elkanah gives me a worthy portion, but the reality is it's just to make me feel better. I really don't know that I deserve it. And she was speechless before her adversary. She had nothing to say. She was barren. And to be very frank, as we come to this first chapter of 1 Samuel, we find that she was barren and she was bitter about it. She wept often. She had no appetite. Her own husband essentially had to rebuke her before she finally went into the tabernacle and got alone with God. Oh, but now God had opened her womb. And consequently, God had opened her mouth so that she could answer the accusations of her adversary. And yet, notice this, wisely, Hannah channels her voice so that she praises the Lord instead of reproaching and reviling her adversary who had made her life so miserable. In other words, Hannah's not the one to go back and to say, okay, now what do you have to say to me? Read the prayer. That's not the type of woman that Hannah is. Hannah is not keeping receipts, as it were. You know what I'm talking about, right? You slammed me and you got me when I'm down, but I'm holding on to that. And when I rise up, you're going down. That's not who Hannah is. Hannah is not out for the pound of flesh. Hannah simply desires a gift from the Lord. And when God gives it to her, instead of slamming her enemies, here's what she does. She praises God instead. Wouldn't that be a great way for all of us to live? Instead, what do? I know what I do. Man, I'm keeping score all the time. I know what that person said. And when it's my time, When I can rise above wherever I am right now, I'm going to let them know about it. Really, what we ought to do is we ought to just rejoice in the Lord instead. You know, as we pray, it's easy to quickly slip into the needs and wants, isn't it? Hit your knees in the morning, or perhaps again before you pillow your head at night, and Lord, I want this, and Lord, I want that, and Lord, I feel like we need this, and it's easy, isn't it, to list our lists, as it were. Some of you go back this far. When I was a boy, I had a grandmother who lived about 2.5 hours from here. So we would see We would see them periodically, but not all of the time. And I can remember, as we got closer and closer to Christmas, I can remember my mom would get the JCPenney catalog, I think it was. And she would call us boys, and she would say, "Now, Grandma wants to know what you want for Christmas. So what you need to do is you need to take a pen or a highlighter, and you need to circle all of the things that you want, and perhaps maybe put your initials by it or put your name next to it so she knows that that's going to be for you." Oh, that was a great day. I mean, that was a day to dream, right? And to think, oh, what could be? And I can remember bringing that catalog to my mom, and she'd flip through it, and she'd say, "Now, son, who do you think your grandma is, you know?" She'd say, "You know, Grandma, you know, she might get you a few of these things, but she's not going to get you all of these things." But isn't that sort of human nature? God, I want this and this and this. Oh, and don't forget about this. My name's next to that. When we make known all of our wants and all of our needs and all of our desires, and that's fine. I think there's a place for that. I think God wants to hear from us. I do believe God gives good gifts. But listen, don't forget to rejoice in the Lord. Spend some time rejoicing in the Lord. Instead of asking for new things, why don't you spend just a moment thanking Him for what He's given you? Because as the hymn writer wrote, if we begin to count our blessings, it will surprise us just how good God has been to us. And so she rejoices in the Lord, but notice secondly, she acknowledges His power. She acknowledges His power in verses 2 to 5. Hannah's prayer turns now to an acknowledgement of the awesome power of God. See, she had come to a point in her life in which she understood how powerless she was to change her life and her circumstances. I just have to think she had tried everything she knew to do to conceive a child, and it had only resulted in emptiness. My wife is a, I was telling our class on Wednesday night, my wife is one of the most prepared people I know. I mean, she's just prepared. We'll be going somewhere, and I'll say, "Man, I you know, my head hurts. I've got something for that." You know, "Oh, I didn't bring this." "No problem, I've got it." I mean, that purse she carries, it looks a certain size, but I think it digs deeper. I just got to tell you, there's some magical power in that thing, and she digs deep, and she pulls things out. And I just recently was complaining to her. I'm 45 years old now, which for some of you, maybe that's young. For some of you, that's ancient. For some of you, that's just right. 45. And both of us, we've been struggling a little bit to sleep. And I've been watching her. She's on this journey. And then she learns that I'm sort of on this journey with her, you know. And we'll wake up in the middle of the night and we can't fall back to sleep. And she's come to me and she said, "There's something for that." And there is. There's probably a million things for that. Take this vitamin and do this and do that and try this supplement. And I mean, you can't. My house looks like a pharmacy. You can't even believe it. It's unbelievable. Just noticing it the other day, I think if you need drugs, you know where to come, right? We've got them. And I think that's maybe the heart of a wife and a mother. And I think Hannah, perhaps if there were some remedies in her day oh sweetheart, you haven't been able to have a child. Okay, try this. There's this root. Pull that out of the ground. Put it in hot water and drink it. It'll taste awful, but you'll get pregnant. I promise. Don't you suppose that they were? I mean, they're doing it today. Don't you suppose they were doing it back then? And don't you think that Hannah had tried it all? Had tried everything, and yet she had come to the point where she says, "Listen, there is no remedy, there is no supplement, there is no vitamin, there is no natural thing that can help me." Everything that I have tried has only resulted in emptiness until one day she turned to the Lord in complete desperation and dependence. And she came into that tabernacle and she prayed in 1 Samuel 1. And she was without strength, but listen, she turned to the one with all power and discovered him to be sufficient to meet the great need of her life. So she spends a few moments acknowledging his power. Notice she acknowledges his power of holiness. She says in verse number 2, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." Here's what she says. She said, God is alone in holiness, that he is the incomparable one. No one measures up to him. There is no one beside him. And she recognizes that he is immovable in holiness. He is a rock that cannot be moved. And God, listen, I want you to know that God is just as holy today as he was then. He has not changed. Men change frequently, but God never does. He was holy then, he is holy now, and he will be holy forever. She acknowledges power to be holy. But notice, secondly, she acknowledged that he is omniscient. Look what it says in verse number 3, "Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." I have come to the realization that I am so incapable and inadequate of judging anyone. I can't tell you how many times someone has brought something to me. So-and-so did this. Well, did you see them? No, but I heard it. Call them and, you know, this is the accusation. Is it true? Oh, no. No, I didn't do that. What can I do? I find this in my home. One of my children will accuse another one of my children. Hey, she said that. He did this. Did you do it? No, I didn't do it. Well, if you do it, even if I see you do it, you're in trouble. How good is that? Listen, what I want you to understand, and what Hannah acknowledges here is she acknowledges that there is a God in heaven who doesn't miss anything. You can pull a fast one on the preacher, and my kids can pull a fast one on dad, and I could do the same for my parents, and you can perhaps deceive your spouse, and you can maybe deceive your boss at work, and you can deceive your teacher at school, but there is no deceiving God. He sees it all, and he weighs all of the actions of men. So she praises him and acknowledges his power to be omniscient. She determines, I'm not going to speak proudly. I'm not going to allow arrogance to flow from my lips. Because she said, I know there's a God in heaven who sees all, who understands all, and who judges all things. And then she acknowledges his power to weaken the mighty and strengthen the weak in verse number 4. She says, the bows of the mighty are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. She offers this in direct context of the other things mentioned in the text that only God can do. Here's what she's saying. She's saying, I was weak, and Penina was mighty, but God has strengthened me and God has weakened her. Again, this is just an acknowledgement in her prayer. This is not something she holds over Penina's head. This is not something she beats her upon the head with. She just acknowledges this is what God has done. And then she acknowledges his power to fill the hungry and to make fruitful the barren. She says, those who were full, they're now the ones that are begging for bread. They're hiring themselves out just to eat another meal. And those who are hungry, they are now full. She said, the barren woman has now 7 children to look after. And she that had many children is now barren. All of this is due to the almighty power of God. And so the point is this, listen, whether your need is holiness, whether your need is humility, whether your need is might and power, whether your need is nourishment, whether your need is fruitfulness, God alone is the answer. He has power in all of these areas. We can and we should turn to him in every circumstance and trust in his power to deliver. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Luke 11:9-10, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, Then it shall be open unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. I love Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And so rejoice in the Lord. If you're going to pray like Hannah, acknowledge his power. Notice thirdly, trust in his sovereignty. Trust in his sovereignty, verses 6 to 10. Hannah continues her prayer by trusting in God's sovereignty. God is the giver of life, and the universe is his. It belongs to him. He's sovereign over these things. The Bible says in Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. It's repeated in 1 Corinthians 10:26, where the Bible says, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Listen, everything is his and belongs to him. We often refer to things as ours. But the reality is nothing belongs to me. I always will say things like, this is my life, right? This is my money. Those are my children. That's my house. That's my property. This is my future we're talking about. And yet, listen, if we'll just stop for a moment, we'll understand none of that belongs to us. All of that is a gift from God. It's given to us on loan. And we're to shepherd it and steward it as well as we possibly can. Hannah had come to the conclusion that in life, listen, she was ultimately helpless, and that the Lord above, was in control of everything. And she discerns the sovereignty of God exists over the following. She says the sovereignty of God exists over life. Verse number 6, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Man, I don't know why things happen the way they do. I can't explain it all. I don't know why I have friends right now that are dealing with terminal cancer. My age, younger. Why I have friends that I went to school with. I'm not that old. I think five young people that were my eighth grade class that are with the Lord in eternity. Can't explain that. Why some people get to live to be 95 and some live to be a young age. I can't explain all of that except to say that God is sovereign and that life belongs to him. The length of your days or the brevity of your days, whatever it looks like, God handles that. He's in control of that. And by the way, that's a comforting thought, isn't it? It's comforting to know that, you know, really I can try all this and I can do all of that, but at the end of the day, my life is in his hands. God is sovereign over life. He's sovereign over wealth. Verses 7 and 8, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. I've wondered about why some people die young and why some people get to live a long life. And I certainly have wondered, well, why do some people get to be really rich? And why do I not get to be really rich? And I'm sure you've perhaps wondered that. I can't explain it all, but I do know this. If God wanted me to be rich, I'd be rich. Apparently, God doesn't want me to be rich. He wants me to trust in him, don't you? I think he wants me just to come to him in prayer and just look to him and live by faith. Honor. God is sovereign over honor. Verse number 8. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Why are some people well known and some people are praised and admired and honored and then some people nobody knows their name? Spend enough time with both of them and perhaps they're both relatively the same, and yet one person sits in a position that is lofty and that is acknowledged and that is well known, and one person has very little honor whatsoever. And God is sovereign over these things. He's sovereign over honor. He's sovereign over judgment, verses 9 and 10. God will judge the whole earth, and those who are his adversaries, the Bible says, shall be broken. and left to suffer in silence and darkness while his saints stand tall and are given strength and exaltation. The point is this, trusting in God's sovereignty that enabled Hannah to leave everything in his hands. You know, in a similar way, Abraham trusted in God's sovereignty as it related to the future of Sodom. Here's what he said in Genesis 18 and verse number 25. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham's saying, listen, Lord, I believe you're going to do the right thing, and I'm just going to trust you to do the right thing, and I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to stress about it. You're the judge of all the earth ultimately, and I'm going to trust you to do the right thing. Can we not do the same tonight? Can we not just look at our lives and look at our circumstances? And some of you sitting here say, I wish I was this and I wish I had that. And I don't understand why this person is here and I'm not there. And I don't get any of this. And can we not just come to the Lord and just say, aren't you the judge of all the earth? And if you're the judge of all the earth and you've kept all of this going all of this time, won't you do the right thing even still today? God is sovereign. Why should we worry or fret about anything? Do we believe God is sovereign? We do, don't we? In our lives, our wealth, our honor, our future judgment, all of it belongs to him. We can trust him to do right because he always does right. And then as we conclude tonight, we find she incorporates these three elements. She rejoices in the Lord. She trusts in his sovereignty. She acknowledges his power. And notice lastly, and then she's just left to rest in his care. Verse number 11, and Elkanah went to Ramah to his house. The child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Hannah left Samuel in Shiloh on this trip. She speaks this incredible prayer. She walks away from her little boy, confident in God's faithfulness and power, and returns home to Ramah with Elkanah to live her life. And listen, with one exception, this is the last mention that we find of Hannah in all of the Bible. We're given one more glimpse into her life in this same chapter, chapter 2 and verse number 21, and it's an incredible glimpse. Look what the Lord says there. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Hannah had asked for one child, one boy. She promised that if God would give this child to her, she would give him back to the Lord all of his days. And God did give her that son that she asked for. And she was content. She was at rest with that. This prayer is obvious. She's not asking for anything else. She's not saying, Lord, you're all of these great things, and it'd be really nice if you'd give me one or two more. It's not what she does. She rejoices in the Lord. She acknowledges his power. She trusts or rests in his sovereignty. And she walks away and she leaves the rest up to him. And my, what he does. What he does. God gave her that son. But God wasn't done giving her good gifts. The Bible tells us the Lord gave her three more sons. And two daughters, and if her horn was exalted before, now her horn was high upon her head. She is now the mother of six who had been so barren before. The implication, listen, the implication from this prayer is that she is satisfied with one. God gave her much more than this. When Hannah prayed in 1 Samuel 1, it completely changed her demeanor and perspective. Though she didn't yet have what she asked the Lord for, the Bible says that she left the tabernacle and she was no longer weeping, she was no longer sad, and she began to eat. Her appetite returned. Even though she did not have in her hands what she asked for, she was resting in God's care. She was content knowing, I've left it with him, it's up to him. If he gives me a child, wonderful. If he never gives me a child, well then that's according to his sovereignty. When she prays in 1 Samuel 2, she again moves forward by faith, even though she's leaving her only son in Shiloh and she has no guarantees that she'll have any more children. It seems that Hannah's prayer, this is key. It's more about settling her heart and allowing her to move forward in peace and rest than it is about her getting what she is after. And I want you to understand, listen, prayer is less about you and I getting what we want, and it is more about God getting what he wants out of us. It's more about God shaping and transforming our heart and its desires and molding our will to his will than it is at all about giving us the things that we desire and the things that we ask for and the things that we want. Some have remarked that the greatest change made through prayer is not related to what it is we are asking for, but the greatest change in prayer is the change that happens in our lives. We might pray for a certain thing. We might pray for a certain outcome, and God might give us what we're asking for, but you know, that's secondary. That is secondary to what God is doing in our lives when we pray. The point is this, listen, we can seek and find rest from the stresses of life. We can find rest from things of earthly value, but listen, you will not find true rest until you bring your burdens to the Lord and leave them in his care. Bible says in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Hannah found rest in God's care. She goes back to Ramah. And she leaves her future in God's hands because she's trusting in his sovereignty. And look at what God does. Hannah gives this desire to the Lord in 1 Samuel 1. And look what God does in her heart and in her life. Listen, I'll live all of my days and I'll preach thousands of sermons, likely. And I will never match what is found here in elegance and in just the beauty of the words that are found here. Say, that's just Hannah. She's smarter than you. She's, you know, it was just a different generation. Well, I'll give you that. But listen, what we find here, this is not Hannah. This is God. This is God inspiring Hannah in this way. And this is God's word that is inspired for us. And what made the difference? What made the difference is a woman who learned how to pray. What will make the difference in your life and in my life? It's learning to pray like Hannah. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.